set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. 'Cause we are your church, and we need your power in us. Everybody, man, good to see you in the house of the Lord, ready to worship Him with all that we have. Amen. Amen. You know, God's been after me, I mean, a lot, but this morning specifically, He's had me thinking about that song right there. And so often when I sing that song, I think about it in like an evangelistic type thing of God. You know, God, come build your kingdom. Bring people to know you, to come to salvation, you know, renew our land, heal this nation, all those things, right? But God's got me this morning realizing that it doesn't start there. That for Him to build His kingdom, that starts right here. It starts with us. It starts in our hearts and in our minds, that He would build His kingdom here and now in this place. that we would lay down our lives, that he would renew our hearts, that he would renew our focus, that the things of this world would fade away from our minds, that he and his kingdom and his glory would become what we are all about. And so that's my prayer for us this morning as we worship him, as we come together remembering what he has done through Jesus Christ on the cross, the grace that he has given, the love that he has shown, that we would respond with thanksgiving, celebration, yes, but also with surrender and worship. And that we wouldn't just come into church, into a church service, but that we would leave here ready to be his church. That he would build his kingdom in our hearts so that we can go out and through us, he can build his kingdom in this world. And so that's my prayer for us this morning, is that our hearts will be changed because we get to encounter the living God today. That we get to come together and celebrate him with one voice. That we get to come together and together we proclaim that we are surrendered to him. And we want to teach you guys a new song this morning. It's called Fade Away. And it's really that idea of we're singing this to God. This one might be hard to sing. And I'm not just talking about the notes. I'm talking about the lyrics, where we're saying, God, I want everything that's not of you that's in my life for it to go away. And I want to live fully surrendered to you for your glory. So in that, we want to teach you the chorus real quick. Jen's going to sing the chorus for us. And then together, we'll worship through surrender to him.
If you're not in it, then I don't want it. Let all else fade away. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Let all else fade away.
Let's worship him together.
Bye. If you're not in it, then I don't.
Without your love, slave to the darkness, if it wasn't for the cross, you have won me with your kindness. You chased me down when I was lost. Oh, where would I be if it wasn't for the cross? And hallelujah, oh thank you Jesus, I was a prisoner, now I'm not, 'cause with your blood you bought my freedom. And my song, and all the glory, all the power of the cross. Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, but now I'm not. Oh, 'cause with your blood, you bought my freedom. now I'm not. No, cause with your blood, you, oh, you bought my freedom. And hallelujah for the cross. Oh, hallelujah. And thank you, Jesus. I was a prisoner, but now I'm not. Oh, no, cause with your blood, you, oh, you bought my freedom. And hallelujah for the cross. Oh, yeah. Oh, we thank you for the cross. Yes, we thank you for the cross. Oh,
give the Lord some praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Isn't that good news? We are no longer slaves to sin because Jesus paid the price for us with the shedding of his blood. He has paid the penalty for our sin. And so this morning, we're not in here trying to seek God's approval and trying to be good enough in order for him to love us, but we are in here to celebrate because he already loves us. And he has already done the work on the cross needed for us to have forgiveness and for us to have eternity with him. And that is some good news. Amen?
I'm glad you're here this morning. Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll look at our passage here in just a bit. And by the way, just say again, don't we have a great band? Don't we have a great band? Let's give them a hand. Would you do that? Fantastic band. And by the way, welcome to all of you who are joining us really all over the globe. We are so delighted to have you. We wish you could be here in person to worship with us at Ridgecrest, but we're glad that you have tuned in on some venue and are part of service. Hope that it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Would you welcome those folks as well into our service today? Would you do that? Joining us by live stream and other means. How many of you have heard the line before, fake it till you make it? Have y'all heard that line before, fake it till you make it? You know what we mean when we use that terminology. It means act like something, hopefully acting like a certain way will eventually cause that way to become real. Maybe you can do that a little bit in this world. There was a man named Frank Abagnale. I don't know if you know who Frank Abagnale was, but there was a feature movie about his life. It's called Catch Me If You Can. How many of you saw the movie Catch Me If You Can? So very fascinating movie. And Frank Abagnale was a young man who by the age of 25 had built, listen to this, $5 million from the government. He was pretty good through forgeries and false checks and fake checks and those sorts of things. So he made a lot of money real fast. But that wasn't all he did. Between the ages of 16 and 21, he impersonated an airline pilot. How would you like to be on a plane with a guy who's not really a pilot and say, welcome, ladies and gentlemen, I've never flown this plane before, but I'm going to fly it today. But he was an airplane pilot. He impersonated a medical doctor and an attorney. And you might recall in the movie, if you saw it, that at one point in time, while he's masquerading as a medical doctor, he meets a young nurse named Brenda, and they fall in love. And so she wants to introduce him to her family. She takes him to her family. It just so happens that her dad is a very prestigious an attorney, runs a very prestigious firm. And in the course of the conversation, Frank Abingale starts talking about how he graduated from the same law school that this lawyer did. And he says he's a Lutheran Christian. Her mother is a Lutheran. They both fall head over heels for this young guy. And their daughter's in love. And so he offers him a job in his firm. And he takes the job in the firm and is working there. And so things are progressing. And they get engaged, this young woman and Frank Abingale. And everything's clipping along pretty well, just like it always had for him, until the engagement party. And the night of the engagement party, her family, this prestigious law firm and all, are throwing this massive engagement party at their mansion. And suddenly the FBI, who has been tracking him, finds out what's going on. And Abingale happens to see that the FBI are headed his way. And he leaves the engagement party, goes upstairs, and begins to pack his belongings in his suitcase. Brenda, his fiance, comes up, sees him doing that, and happens to notice that in all the different compartments of his luggage are thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And she says, "What's going on?" He said, I've got to go. And then in a moment of honesty, he confesses to her. He says, "Look, I need to tell you something. I'm not an attorney." And he said, I've never been to medical school. I'm not a doctor." And he said, "Nor was I an airplane pilot." But he had ran away from his home at 16. His mom was cheating on her husband. They divorced. He watched a dad who cheated the federal government, and he learned how to deceive at home. But when they divorced, he left and began this life that I've just described to you. And in this moment of honesty with Brenda, his fiance, he says, "Look, run away with me." Because he did love her, but he said, "I'm a phony." And he said, "I'm not who you thought I was." Well, the FBI eventually does catch him, and they sentenced him to jail. And by the way, after he finished his jail term, he began an agency to help the federal government became a consultant to help them track down people just like him. To know how he operates. And as far as I know, he's still doing that. But the fact is, he was a phony. He faked it for a long time, didn't he? And he got away with it, and it was very lucrative for him. But eventually, it caught up to him. And you know, the truth is that a person can be a good imposter in this world, can't they? All of us can be imposters if we want to. And the fact is, you can fake a lot of people out, right? But you know, the Bible tells us something. And that is, you can never outsmart or fake God out. And in the passage that I want us to look at this morning, it's a passage, the setting is judgment. And the reality of who we are being made known. And so if you are physically able to do so, I invite you to stand and follow along with me as we read these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And on that day, he's talking about judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Father, would you take this, your word, would you make it, Father, more than just information, but would you use it to bring transformation into our life? Lord, help us to learn what you were saying and teaching in this passage and use it in our life so that we will be the real deal for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you have ever read that passage before? Would you just hold your hand up for a moment? Okay, probably most everybody in here. That's a pretty sobering passage. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, that's a pretty sobering passage. On the judgment day, when everybody has to give an accounting, that's the idea here that Jesus is describing, that there will be some people that will call him Lord, Lord, but they aren't related to him. And I want you to remember that kind of as the background to this passage, because it is very sobering. And what Jesus is doing is he's making a distinction between religion and relationship. And that's a very important distinction for us to understand. You see, we don't know for sure who the people are that Jesus is describing there. Some scholars say that they are false prophets, you know, and they're riding the coattails of Jesus for their own advantage. That may be the case. Others say, no, they are people that are just extremely religious, and they understand at least who Jesus is, so they're trying to take advantage of their knowledge of who Jesus is, but they have no relationship with Jesus. I think it's probably some of both. Now, some are probably trying to take advantage of the name of Christ, and some are probably believing that what they're doing will help them in some form or fashion with God. Whatever the case may be, Jesus is still talking about people who are extremely religious, but completely unrelated to God. You know, the world that we live in is fine with religion, isn't it? They're fine with it. Now, the world is hostile to biblical Christianity, but it's fine with religion. Have you ever thought about that? There's a distinction. Our world is, someone has said, our world is incurably religious. There's so many kinds of religious groups and religious faiths. I was reading yesterday in a news article about a group, a sect that I haven't even heard about. They're based out of the Philippines, and they use a lot of the Christian terminology, but they're not Christian. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was divine or that he was the Savior, but they're building these enormous cathedrals in the Far East, in some places in Europe, and in the Washington, D.C. area. There are, they said, somewhere in the neighborhood of 7 of these groups, and there are thousands of people, particularly in the Philippines, are attending, 7,000 to 8,000 of people, and it's been around for a long, long time. But the problem is, they're very religious, but there's no evidence that they understand what a relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. You know, I believe that Satan loves to use religion to throw us off the path of truth. I think Satan is always, in fact, I think it's one of the major weapons in his arsenal. In fact, Paul said that, you know, years ago, Paul said that. He was talking about some folks just like these who were trying to kind of take advantage of who Jesus was for their own good. And he wrote this. Listen to what he said. He said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, listen, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So it should be no surprise if Satan's servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? He said it. Jesus says it. And that is, there is a difference and a distinction between just being religious and being related to God. And with that as the background, I want to show you 3 things this morning that hopefully will be a help for you. Let me, while you're thinking about that for a second, let me urge you to be here next week too. I'm going to begin a new series with you next week entitled Refresh Your Soul. You ever feel like, man, my soul just my personal soul needs a revival? Well, we're going to talk about some things over the weeks that follow about how you can refresh your soul. But here I want you to see 3 things. And these 3 things that I want to show you from this passage help us discern or determine, you might say, which category we are in spiritually. Now, I want to caution you about something. You may not be in one of these categories. It'll help you identify and say, how do I know and how can I know where I am? But here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to say, well, this can't possibly be me. Because listen, this is such an important passage and teaching of Jesus Christ, that if in the course of this message you say, I think that may be me, there's nothing wrong with at the end of this service saying, I'm going to take care of this. And I want to urge you to do that at the end of the service. But I want to show you 3 things. The first thing I want you to see about the people Jesus is talking about here is that they had a false religious declaration. Notice in verse 21, and keep your Bibles open, notice their declaration. What was it? Somebody tell me, what was their declaration? Lord, Lord, right? Lord, Lord. Do you know they tell us that in the age of Jesus, anytime someone used the double emphatic about a title, it was a term of respect. In other words, they knew who Jesus was. They didn't just say, "Hey, Lord." They said, "Lord, Lord," recognizing who he was. They understood a bit of who Christ was. So they had the right kind of terminology, didn't they? But their terminology didn't reflect the right kind of relationship. And Jesus, what he does is he takes their declaration and he infuses it with greater meaning so he can clarify something. Here's what he clarifies with them. Saying the right thing about Christ does not mean a person is right with Christ. Okay, did you get that? So Jesus takes their Lord, Lord, and he infuses it with some meat, you might say, to point out to them that saying the right thing about Christ doesn't mean that you are right with Christ. In February 2013, some of you may remember this, Great Britain had a food standards kind of crisis. And here's what was going on. They had to close some slaughterhouses, some beef slaughterhouses, because here's what they discovered, that they were finding horse meat in packages that declared it to be beef. And so as they began to discover this, it was being substituted. They shut down some of the slaughterhouses. The food giant and really just kind of a merchandising giant, IKEA, which is based, as you know, out of Sweden, they got involved in this because it just so happened that that they had detected horse meat in some of their frozen packages that were labeled frozen meatballs. And so, and they were supplying this across about 13 countries in Europe. Well, shortly after all this was discovered, there were some officials in Iceland who decided we need to make sure everything, since, you know, we've been, you know, supplied out of Europe and so forth, we need to make sure that that what we're declaring about the kind of meat we're selling is accurate. And so they brought in their standards officials, their meat inspectors and that sort of thing. And the good news was that they didn't find any horse meat in their inspection. But one brand of their locally produced beef pie, a common meal for them, one of the producers of this beef pie that they sold locally in Sweden, in Iceland, stumped them. And the reason it stumped them was because it said beef pie, but when they examined it, it contained not horse meat. It contained no meat at all. It was completely meatless, and they were selling it as a meat pie, and it had some kind of vegetable substitute in it. And one of the lead inspectors, when they discovered that, said, "Here was the peculiar thing. It was labeled beef pie, so we all suspected it should be beef pie, but it was nothing." Now, what is my point in that? My point is to tell you this. Just because you declare something as something doesn't mean it is what it declares. Just because you, and that can be true of people, right? A person declares themselves to be something. Like Frank Abagnale, "This is who I am." But just because you say that doesn't mean that's what you are. That's what's going on here. You've got people that are making a false declaration. They are calling Jesus Lord. They're using the right terminology as if they have a right relationship with God. But it's not true. They had a religious confession, but they had no right spiritual connection. And you know, Jesus also addressed this over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. He said this, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" In other words, a simple acknowledgement of who Jesus is, Lord, Lord, is no evidence that a person is right with the Lord. And when you and I, we stand before God, as all of us will, simply saying, "Well, I've always believed that Jesus was who he said he was." Listen to this, that isn't going to get you into the kingdom. Do you know statistics tell us this, that somewhere in the neighborhood of beyond 80% of Americans say they believe that Jesus was God. That's pretty substantial. But believing something here is not the same thing as what you believe here capturing your life here, the inner man. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, a lot of folks say, well, if I know enough and I say the right things, you know, I know enough about Jesus, I know who he was, and he was the Savior, and he came into the world, and he died for the sins of humanity and all of that. That's information, right? That doesn't necessarily mean transformation. And here's how we know that, because if you go over the book of James, you'll read something very interesting. It says, you believe, good. So you say, yeah, I believe, good. But he finishes it by saying, so do the demons, and they tremble. You understand what he was saying? He's saying it's not enough just to say, I got it up here. What changes religion from information is the transformation of yielding the inner man to Jesus Christ. You see, this is about the external man. What I know, nothing wrong with having a great knowledge of Jesus. But it's what we know that we allow the Spirit of God to use to transform our inner man. Does that make sense? And so they knew who he was. These people knew who he was. And that's why you can't stand before God one day. And that's why this is so important. You can't stand before God one day. You can't say, well, I always believed. I've had people tell me this. I say, when did you come to know Christ personally? They say, I've always believed. Well, that's not the same question. But I know you believed, but when did you put your eternal trust? When did you transfer and surrender your soul, your life to him? Because the demons can say, well, I believe. And they tremble. They're even smart enough to tremble at what they know. And so the declaration has to be a sound declaration. It's not uncommon for people to make a declaration about Christ that sounds right, but it's not supported by a real relationship. And that makes it a false declaration. This one sounded right, but it was false. And a right-sounding declaration without a right personal relationship with God equals a misrepresentation. And here's the danger. You know what? If we convince ourselves and just keep saying the right thing and convince ourselves that saying the right things means we're right with God, we will live a life of self-deception. And that's a dangerous thing. Because here's what's important. When we get to this place, it's too late to do anything about it. This and that's the spooky thing. That's why this is so important. Now is the time to deal with these things in our life, because if we get to the place where this story is talking about, it's too late. We can't come back and say, oh, I get it now. I get it now. That's why we have the luxury of being able to read about it in the Word of God and look and say, this is what Jesus said then, so I don't end up in this situation. But there's a second thing I want you to see, and that is not only do they have false or fake religious declaration, they had a fake religious demonstration too. Verse 22, you got your Bibles open, look at that. On that day, many will say to me, here it is again. They say, same terminology, Lord, Lord, did we not, and then notice what they say, did we not prophesy in your name? Do we cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? He said, we did all these things. They had a fake religious demonstration. You say, but so what you mean is that what they did really didn't happen. No, that's not what I mean. I'm convinced that what they did really did happen. That they did prophesy, that they did cast out demons, and that they did many miracles and wonders. I'm fully convinced of that. But the key is they did them in Jesus' name. The reason those things worked is because of the power of Jesus' name, not because of the personal persona that those folks had. It was the power of Jesus' name. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's still power in the name of Jesus. Have you ever noticed even lost people, when they get in trouble, they'll call the name of Jesus out? There's power in the name of Jesus. And God honors the name of Jesus. He wasn't honoring them. He wasn't saying, oh, that's their. He was honoring the name of his son. I'm fully convinced that what they did. And Jesus doesn't debate it. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't say, no, you didn't. You didn't do those things. Now, there are mixed schools. There's some scholars who believe that was done under the power of the enemy, of Satan, that he worked that. And we know he has limited powers and he can do some of those things. We've seen that in the Bible before, back all the way to the days of Moses, where Pharaoh's representatives were able to duplicate some of the miracles of God. So the devil can do that. And by the way, as the end of time approaches, he'll have greater liberty to do those kinds of things. In fact, it says that even the very elect of God are almost deceived by the powers that they will see manifest and display. So we know he can do that. But in this case, I don't believe this is being done by the power of the enemy. And I'll tell you why. It wouldn't be like Satan to cast out demons. I believe it is the name of Jesus. So here's the thing. You can do a lot of good things for God in the name of Jesus and still not have a relationship with him. Do you get that? So that means that's the false part of their demonstration. They're doing things for God and things that really are pretty significant, but they don't have a relationship with God. And by the way, their cry, these defendants standing before judgment, their cry parallels the cry of a whole lot of other people that have come through the ages. You can see that Matthew 24 talks about again in the last days that many will perform signs and wonders, but they'll be anti-Christ in their operation. And 2 Thessalonians 2:9 talks about it. Revelations 13, 16, 19, all of those chapters talk about this same kind of petition put forth. The claims of prophecy and exorcism, miracles, all of that were things that were performed by Jesus and the disciples. Now, Jesus and the disciples did these things. So you can see why it could be very deceptive, right? If somebody, a phony, comes by and is doing miracles and wonders and everything. And so you say, so Pastor, how do we know? How do we discern that sort of thing? Well, the Bible gives us some insight about that. And it's more than just their activities. It's their character. It's who they are. And time will prove the inner man and reveal who the inner man was. These were external people. But the inner man, the inner woman, the spiritual man will reveal itself in time. And that's about fruit. And you notice the fruit that Jesus talks about and the fruit that Paul talked about was first an internal fruit, not an external thing. And so we have to go beyond just their activities. In fact, I'll tell you something. If you notice this, Jesus didn't criticize them for their activities. Now stay with me. I want you to see something very important. He didn't criticize them for their activities. He didn't say, you guys don't have a clue. He didn't say your activities are bad. This is what he criticized them for. Now watch this. He criticized them because they had put their trust in their activities. Y'all get that? That's huge. See, on that judgment day, that's the picture of this setting. And these people are saying for him, but Lord, see, they know he's about to cast them away. Lord, remember what I did for you. Remember these things. Remember. And Jesus will not go, yeah, that stuff wasn't real. He will say, that's not the problem. The problem is you and I never knew each other. And so their demonstration wasn't a true representation of who they were. They didn't have this relationship with God. And you know, here's the deal. The Bible's very clear on something. And that is, none of us get into heaven on the basis of what we've done. Listen to this, good or bad. Jesus died for our sin, okay? A lot of people, and particularly today, are trusting in their works. You know, you'll hear this kind of thing. Well, if you ask somebody, and I've asked a lot of people, you know, if you were to die right now, you stood before God, and he said, why should I let you come into heaven? What would you say? You know what the common answer is? Well, I think I've tried to live a good life. Do you know that's a common answer? And that sounds pretty good. Or people say, well, I've tried to, you know, let the good things in my life that I do outweigh the bad things in my life. Okay, so that's a pretty common answer. It doesn't sound horrible, does it? But the problem is, it is not at all what the Bible teaches. In fact, if you could perform your way into heaven, you wouldn't need Jesus in the first place. If you could do enough works so your good works outweighed your bad works, and by the way, on your best day, you're not nearly as good as you think you are. In fact, the scripture even says that our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. But the common idea is, well, if I can do more good than I do bad, then one day when I stand before Jesus, I say, well, look at all the good. And that's what they were doing. Do you get that? Look at all these good things we did. We did them for you. We did them in your name. And he's going to say, yeah, but you and I didn't know each other. And the problem here is not what they did. It is that they had no relationship, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed about that. You see, it's not our works. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. Y'all know what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. It means you haven't done anything to earn the favor of God. God has acted towards you in love. And it is a gift. Your salvation, to be saved, to know him, to have a right relationship with him, is a gift from him. Our daughter's name, Karis, K-A-R-I-S. And we named her that on purpose. And I just took literally the Greek and I transcribed her name from the Greek, K-A-R-I-S. And when she was little, we taught her what her name meant. Names have significance. And we taught her what her name meant. And we taught her that her name, Charis, is from the Greek word grace. But it means more than just what we limit it to. And we would tell her this, we'd say, your name means God's gift. And when she was little, after she learned that, you could ask her to say, Charis, what does your name mean? She'd say, God's gift. And she probably thought that at that time. But we wanted her to know, look, you are a gift from God, but don't squander it. But grace, he says right here, this is what he says. You know what he says? Salvation is a gift from God. It's not something you do to earn it. And he goes on to say, this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God and not as a result of your works, all the good things you do for God, so that no one may boast. Now, let me just say something to you. Our works are not the means to salvation, but salvation should result in works. Okay, so don't walk out of here saying, great, man, I don't have to do things for God. Well, look, if that's who you are, you probably need to get saved. All right? If you think, well, thank God, I've been delivered from having to do anything from God. If that's what you walk out of here, you need to be saved. Because the Bible makes something else clear, and that is when we have been transformed, works result. They are the result of a relationship, not the means to the relationship. That's what Jesus was saying here. That's what Paul was saying in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Our culture, what it does, however, is it tries to compartmentalize and say, well, you know what? Religion is one thing. Life is another thing. But here's what, if you've got religion, that's what you'll do. You'll separate life into compartments. You know what Jesus wants to be? He wants to be personally your Lord. And if he's Lord, all of life fits under him. And that's why when he is Lord of your life, guess what happens? Fruit starts coming out of your life that is related to your relationship to him. Several years ago, Scotland Yard in England conducted a private exhibition of forged paintings, and they did it for art dealers. And the objective was to send a warning to their select audiences about the sale of forgeries. Some experts estimate that up to 40% of the higher-end art market is dealing in forgeries. And so Scotland Yard got some pros to duplicate well-known artist and have this a kind of auction as they thought. But in reality, what they wanted to point out and teach him was that it's hard sometimes to pick up on the fakes and the phonies. And these were well done. And Fiona Ford, who headed up the Association of Art and Antique Dealers there, said the level of skill displayed by forgers is terrifying. In other words, it's so convincing, it's hard to see. And she said, if every dealer saw this exhibition, it would further impress on them how careful they have to be. Some people said, well, yeah, but you'll have documentation. Said, no, the problem with this is the documentation is also forged to make everything look like the real deal. Now, here's the fact. We have to be warned that that there are counterfeits today that'll look very much like they're carrying on the work of Christ. But make sure it's not you. Make sure it's not you. And the way we know for our own lives and for their lives is that the fruit that is produced inside of us will be revealed outside of us too. Activities are one thing, but fruit is another. And so we have to be careful that we don't compartmentalize. I say, well, this is my religious life. This is my personal life. You know, that's, by the way, that's a foreign concept to Jesus. You have heard this line before? Well, what a person does in their private life does not affect their public life. Y'all believe that? Does anybody believe that? I mean, seriously, listen, that's what we're hearing today out there. We've even had presidents use that as the argument for character flaws. Well, what a person does in their private life doesn't affect their public life. I want to tell you something, not with Jesus. That's a foreign idea with Jesus. In fact, Jesus would say it this way: no, what you do in your private life determines who you are in your public life. And you can fake it, but you can't make it, because eventually God will reveal that what your exterior doesn't match up with your interior. You know what we call that? We call that hypocrisy. Now, by the way, I talked with a man this week, and he was struggling with church. You know what he's struggling? He said, there's too many hypocrites here. And I said, how do you fit into that? And he was trying to use that as an argument for not coming. His life, he wasn't walking with God. And I reminded him, hey, yeah, the church is full of hypocrites. I said, you're talking to me? I'm a pastor. The church is full of hypocrites. Thank God the hypocrites go to church. I'd rather have them in church. I said, I'd rather have them in church than not in church. Secondly, the fact is all of us are a little inconsistent. Hello? And we have to be careful about the standard. But the Pharisees were the great example of it, weren't they? You remember what Jesus called? Because remember, this is about deeds and works and all that. You remember what he called them? He called them whitewashed tombs. They looked real good on the outside. They were very deceptive. They practiced religious stuff all the time, and it looked real good. But Jesus could see through. Now, you and I can't always see through to the character of who a person is, but Jesus always sees through. And when Jesus looked at them, you know what he said? They're whitewashed tombs. You know what I mean? They look real nice on the outside, but inside they're hollow. There's nothing in them. And see, that's the inconsistency. That's why works are not. They did the law. They knew the law. In fact, they were the kind of people that you would probably in that day say, well, I guess since they represent a religion, that must be how we're supposed to be. In fact, they would argue of that. But Jesus knew who they were, and Jesus took it a step further. He said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Jesus said, look, be careful that you're not trying to do for God just so people will see you and notice you. Don't misunderstand something. Our faith should manifest itself through our activity and our behavior and our deeds. But that should be the product of our relationship with God, not the means to try to have a relationship with God. And Jesus' point here is very simple. No one gets to heaven because of their works, no matter how spectacular they may be. So here's the second thing Jesus is saying to us. Don't expect your deeds, your activity, no matter how glorious they are, to be your passkey into heaven. All right, you get this? So two things he says. Don't count on having just, if I say the right thing and I say it long enough, that'll work. And don't count on religious activity to get you entrance into heaven. Then there's one last thing that I want you to notice here in verse 23. They had a false declaration, and they had fake demonstration, and last they had a final religious destination. 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, the spiritual imposter is a dangerous path to take, and it's dangerous because with God, You can't fake it till you make it. You may can in the world for a while, but you can't fake it till you make it with God. In her book, Dance with the Devil, Barbara Bentley shares her personal experience with her former husband. He was named John Perry, and she said he was a mysterious man. And his father was his father was a war hero. He was an admiral in the Navy. He was portrayed by John Wayne in a World War II movie. And she said, I fell in love with my husband because he dazzled her. She said, and my friends, he would tell us all these heroic stories of World War II. He would talk about flying with the Blue Angels and how he fought in Vietnam. And she said, he was so charming. And she said, I fell in love with this guy. And anytime we had friends over after they married, he had his medals. He had all these military medals, and he would display them in their living room. And then when guests would come, he'd pull out his naval uniform with all the medals on it and tell stories again about all of these heroic battles he was in. And it was very impressive. In fact, he had pictures of himself with high-ranking military officials, and he even had a picture of himself with, at that time, H.W. Bush being inaugurated as president and President Bush saluting him. But she said, in reality, he was a fake. His dad was a real thing. His dad really was an admiral, and John Wayne had played his character. But the son was a fake. He was never in the armed forces, she said. And he was never mentioned in his own father's obituary. When his dad died, he didn't even mention him. And she later found out that he was kind of a black sheep of their family, and that the FBI had been looking for him for a long time for impersonating an officer. And after several suspicious close calls, she said things reached a breaking point to the point that he tried to murder her. He was later arrested, and that's when it all came out that he was not an honorable military veteran. He was just a fake. He was an imposter. He was a phony. He was confessing things about himself that just weren't true. And it's amazing how John Perry portrayed himself. He portrayed himself as this great military man, the hero and son of an admiral for so many years. But listen to this. In the very end, now listen, his own father refused to acknowledge him. You know what this was Jesus is talking about right here? He's talking about people that talk the game. He's talking about people that are impressive in some of their things, but they don't know him. And in the end, they are disowned. In the end, Jesus said, I don't know who you are. You're not a part of my family. You see how easily it is that we can deceive people, but how completely futile it is to try to fake God out. And here's the deal. Jesus says that in that last day, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, worker of iniquity. You know, people may be easily fooled, but how dangerous is the penalty for impersonating a Christian? By the time, as I said, Jesus makes this statement, verse 23, it's too late. It's too late. You can't do anything. You can't reverse it by that time. Dr. Adrian Rogers, many years ago, said of the people Jesus is talking about in this passage, he says, in spite of their profession, in spite of their preaching, in spite of their power, in spite of their performance, they never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never knew them. And he writes, this is not a picture of someone who lost salvation. It's a picture of someone that never really had it. They may have sung the songs with the band. They weren't saved. They may have taken up offering, but they weren't saved. They may have preached, but they weren't saved. They may have been a part of healing campaigns and miracle deeds, but they were not saved. And what they did in their own power or through the power of the deceiver. You say, well, gosh, Pastor, how can I know I'm saved then? Well, I think this passage, if anything, it teaches us four key truths. And I want to close by giving you these. How can you know you're saved? And how can you be sure? Well, number one, you cannot put your trust in religion. Put your trust in Jesus alone. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's not about religion. It is about a relationship. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to step down here. And if you're not sure, or you've been struggling with that, don't walk out of here unsettled. You say, well, maybe I've got plenty of time. Maybe you do, but you don't know that. And so walk out of here with it right. You say, but a lot of people have thought that I had it all together spiritually and everything. You see, the thing that will cause a lot of people to end up separated from God in hell one day is because they were more worried about what other people thought about them than about what God says to them. So don't miss it. I'm going to be down here. Staff will be down here. You just slip out and come say, hey, I'm not sure, or I want to be sure, and we'll pray with you. We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to give a testimony or anything like that. But deal with that, man. Deal with that today. And so don't trust in religion. Well, I've gone to church all my life. Okay. But don't trust in religion. Put your trust in Jesus. Number two, don't rely on your religious activities to impress God. I mean, that's what they were doing, right? They were saying, but look what we've done. It's pretty impressive. And you have to admit it's pretty impressive, isn't it? But don't trust on those things. You won't stand before Jesus one day and say, weren't you impressed? Look what I did. By the way, those things are nothing to Jesus. He can do those with a breath. So don't rely on your religious activities to impress God and therefore think God's going to open up the kingdom for him. Number three, don't confuse being religiously, now watch this, informed without being spiritually transformed. Knowledge of Christ or knowledge of Christianity does not automatically mean a relationship with Christ. Knowing all the right stuff, remember they did. Knowing how to address him means they knew who he was, but they didn't know him. Don't confuse, I've got knowledge, therefore it's all okay. What you do with what you know is what makes a difference in your eternity. So don't confuse being religiously informed with being spiritually transformed. And last, don't assume that being around religious or spiritual things equals spiritual life. Okay? When I was in high school in just biology 101, the basic biology, they taught us about a process called osmosis. I mean, y'all know what osmosis is? How many of you remember being, you had to learn about osmosis, right? It's the transfer through a membrane. It's if something touches it, it enables it to transfer, and that can be good or bad, of course. But you know, there are a lot of people today that have confused just being around Christian stuff, you know, rubbing up next to Christian stuff, that has to work for me. I heard a governor of one of our southern states some years ago say, I'm counting on a Christian mom and a Christian dad to get me into heaven. You know, I hung out with them. I was around them. If we're not careful, we can confuse those two, right? If I do the church thing, and by the way, I'm all for that. I'm not telling you don't need church. You do. And I'm not telling you that there is no point in serving God. Some of you are saying, hey, man, thank you. He let me off the hook. You know, I'm not going to do the church thing because I think that's a religious thing and I'm not going to do that anymore. Look, Jesus established the gathering, the ecclesia, the church. He established that. So he established it. We need it. So don't confuse that. And he told us that we are to be servants of him. But the service is to be the result of our salvation, not the means of our salvation. So don't confuse that. But what I am telling you is that being around religious things doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. So how can I be saved, you say, Pastor? How can I be saved? How can I be sure? Well, listen to how Paul described it. Paul described it in Romans 10. He said this, if you confess with your mouth, you said, but yeah, those people were confessing. Hang on. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, isn't that what they did? Lord, Lord. Hang on. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen, for with the heart one believes. He didn't say with the mouth, with the confession, one is saved. He said with the heart. He's talking about the inner man. Y'all got that? Got that? Not with the physical organ, but with the heart one believes and is justified, made right with God. And with the mouth, one confesses. With the heart, one believes. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. You see what he's saying? It starts in here. It's in here. It's in here. And in here affects what comes out of here. Do you know what Jesus said in John 1:12? Yeah, I mean, is this an exclusive group? Not according to Jesus. He says, but to all who did receive him, John writes this, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all, anybody, it's open for everybody. But to all who believe. And when he talks about belief, he's not talking about this. He's talking about the inner man saying, I believe here and I receive here. My belief affects the inner man, and so that I surrender my life to him. Today we've been talking about the difference really between religion and relationship. And that is going to become very apparent one day when we stand before God. Were we just religious or were we related? And the fact is, if you're not related to him, you can do that. You can take care of that today. You can call on him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Right where you are, you can offer a prayer from your heart that says something like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me and dying on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I know I need you. I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me and be my Savior, Lord, and Master. Now, I can assure you, if you'll call on him, he will hear that prayer. And I hope you'll do that. And then we'd love to help you in your new relationship with Christ. If you'll contact us at the information you see on the screen, we'd love to send you some growth material. It'll help you help get you moving in the right direction, right out of the gates in your new relationship with Christ. And it's free. There are no strings attached. We just want you to let us know about your decision to follow Christ. And then for all that are watching, perhaps you're looking for a church home or church family. We'd love to be that church home for you. We have two Sunday morning services. We have an 8:15. It is a blended style service. That means choir and orchestra, praise and hymns. And then we have a contemporary service at 10:50. We call it the Alive Service. And it is very casual, band-driven, very relaxed. And that may be more to your stylistic liking. In either case, if you need a church home, we'd love to be that place for you. And so we hope you'll visit with us here at Ridgecrest. I'm going to preach the same message in both of those services. So just come and join us and visit with us at the service that kind of fits your stylistic liking. And then I invite you to check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about ministries, activities, times, events, all of those things are there, as well as you can connect with us by video on demand, live stream, podcasting. So I hope you'll check our website out as well. And then like us on social media, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, web presence, and all of those. And we keep those updated with information about things that are going on here at RBC. So I hope you'll check all of that out. But most of all, I hope you'll be back next week with us and check the broadcast out again. I look forward to sharing it with you next week, same time, same channel. I hope to see you then. Until then, may the Lord bless you.